take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians 8, and we will be there eventually. In fact, I might actually start in Mark chapter 12. But I want to begin with a question. Are you a generous person? Now, don't answer out loud, and before you respond, remember, we just received the offering, and there are people downstairs right now who will verify whether or not you are telling the truth. Also, let me borrow a page from our bad news pastor, JB. Today I get to be the bad news pastor. Usually I'm the good news pastor, he's the bad news pastor. But when it comes to generosity, you don't even know what you're talking about. Now, I say that not to be aggressive or offensive or anything like that, but to be quite honest with you, I thought I knew what generosity was until I started doing this study. Now, every October, if you're new to Crossroads, you might say, man, I'd wish somebody would have warned me about that. I would have waited until November to come. Every October, I do a three-week series on stewardship. Like, okay, well, that's okay. That means money and giving and those kind of things. You're like, oh, man, I knew it. We're at that church. They're always talking about money. No, only 3 weeks out of the year, and you just happen to hit it. Congratulations. I'm glad you're here. But more than that, normally what we do is I'm teaching through, right now we're going through just the words of Jesus, and it is what it is, and that's, we look at what Jesus said, and it's like, well, he said it, he probably meant it, we ought to do it. But we're taking a break, and we're doing 3 weeks on stewardship, giving, all those kind of things. But this year, as I approached the subject, I thought, you know, it's not just about dollars and cents. And we know that, we say that till we're blue in the face. But we do talk about dollars and cents because that's something we can all relate to and it all makes sense to us. But there's something bigger, and there's a character trait, a virtue that the Bible encourages us to, and that's this concept of generosity, of actually being a generous person. And so for the next 3 weeks, that's what I want to focus on. Are you generous? It's interesting. I actually, to be quite honest with you, I got this series title from the Bible. But I got it from one of the uninspired parts of the Bible. You might think, wait, there's uninspired parts of the Bible? Yeah, it's called those little paragraph headings that the translators put in there. And so in my Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, right before chapter 8 begins, it has the words generosity and courage. And I thought, that's a great idea, because that's really what I want to do. It's not actually part of the text, but there's plenty in the text about generosity. But that's where the title came from. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of the context and the background of 2 Corinthians. As you might have guessed by the title 2 Corinthians, there actually was a 1 Corinthians. Now, I don't know how much you know about the New Testament, but of the 27 books in the New Testament, most of the books, or what we call books, are actually letters written to other Christians and churches in the New Testament era, in the first century. In particular, today we're talking about really 2nd, but 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I want you to see how they relate together. Now, those different churches had a variety of different issues going on. Some were doing some things pretty good, some things not so good. 1 Corinthians, if you ever read through 1 Corinthians, I love this because every wedding people want to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, all that. Doesn't that sound like, sounds like it belongs to a wedding, but it's not written to a wedding. It was written to a group of people in a church. Now, I know this might be hard for you to imagine, but imagine a church of people where the people actually don't like each other. And some of them actually strongly dislike each other. And some of them are actually rude to each other and offensive to one another and think, oh, right in the church. Of course, that never happens in churches nowadays. But in the first century, apparently that was an issue. In fact, I think I could say it this way. Let me be relatively blunt with you. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote that letter to a church that was really screwed up. They had a lot of serious issues. And by the way, when we get into 2 Corinthians, we find out about a few other things that he's like, man, and had I known that, I'd have put that in the first letter too. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, which scholars tell us and all the evidence indicates was written about a year after 1 Corinthians, the church is so dramatically turned around. Now, between 1 and 2 Corinthians, there is such a dramatic change in the personality, tenor, and character of that church that some scholars have even said there had to be a few more letters. There had to be more in between. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to a previous letter. So we know there was one before that. But people say, you know, these people changed so dramatically. They were so transformed in their personality and character and behavior and the way they did. There had to be something more going on in between there. One letter could not have accomplished all that. And I would say this, True, one letter could not have accomplished all that. But I have certainly come to the conclusion after 150 years in ministry that, you know, God can change people dramatically, and that's what he does. In fact, that had already happened at Corinth. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. There's this long list, and Paul says, you know, that's what some of you were, but you're not like that anymore. And so they had already experienced God's transformation. So apparently what happened, this is my understanding, my belief, and it makes perfect sense with what the Bible says, is he wrote this letter to a really messed up church with a lot of personal issues, but they had this one thing going for them. They wanted to be right. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted to do the right thing. And so they were open to allowing God to work in their life and changing. See, that's not the way we are, typically, as human beings. You know, we might go from church to church looking for the church that fits what we want. Instead of saying, you know what, God, what do you want? And so the Christians at Corinth apparently were at a place in their life where they said, look, we know we don't have it all together. We know we got problems. And whatever God wants, that's what we want. And I'll just share with you, if you are open to allowing God to transform your life, he will. That's what God does. God is not in the business of comforting us where we are. He's in the business of challenging us and transforming us. Anyway, we might need that when it comes to the concept of generosity. Now, 2 Corinthians, normally I preach from a book from beginning to end, but 2 Corinthians very conveniently breaks down into three units, chapters 1 through 7, 8 and 9, and 10 to 13. And 8 and 9 deals with a subject that I want to talk about for the next few weeks, and that is generosity. I wanted to focus on generosity because, A, stewardship is not just about giving. It's not just about how much you give. And by the way, let me tell you this, is I'm looking to the future of Crossroads, and you've heard me say stuff like this before. I just try to be honest with you. But I'm looking to the future of Crossroads and thinking, you know, what we're going to be doing and all those kind of things. We're probably going to, and this is years down the road, by the way, because of the way these things happen. But I just want you to know what's in our mind and what we believe God is leading us to is we'll probably be relocating. We'll probably be building. And all of that stuff costs money. And so, quite frankly, part of my goal in sharing this series is I want you to give more money. Okay? Now, just being honest. Now, I can say that because I know I personally, Kim and I, give a lot of money. So it's not just about money. And that's why I wanted to talk about generosity, because stewardship is not just about giving or how much you give or how you give or all that. Another reason I wanted to talk about generosity is because generosity, as I mentioned earlier, is a virtue that regardless of how much money we give, we all should aspire to. We all should say, you know what, I need to be, every single one of us can be more generous. Whether that implies or involves money is beside the point. Being generous is something we should all aspire to. Let me put it to you this way. To be known as a generous person is a good thing. Do people think of you as a generous person? Further, as I studied for this message, I discovered that I really didn't know what I was talking about. That might sound kind of unnerving for you listening to me talk week after week. I didn't mean all the time. I just meant about the concept of generosity. When you talk about a subject, you want to define your word. Before you define your word, I mean, you can do what we do in the modern world, which is basically we take a word and we give it whatever definition we want, wrong way. What I prefer to do is take the word and look up what it actually means, especially when Paul wrote it. What did he mean? And what I discovered is Paul never used the word generosity, because the word generosity and the word generous is actually a 17th century Latin French word. It's a relatively new word. And the word that Paul used is actually a very interesting term. The word generous, the 17th century word, means a willingness to give money and other valuable things to others. That's pretty simple. And so we typically think of generosity as something that we do. But the word that is in this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a word that means literally, it's the Greek word haplos. It's a derivative of haplos. It's a word that means literally single. And we'll see as we read through the text here in a minute where that word fits comes out. And as I read, and I'll put the word single in there, and you'll think, that doesn't even seem to make sense. Well, it's because we totally misunderstand what generosity is. You see, we think of generosity as being something that we do, and that's not it at all. Generosity is something that we are. It's a way of thinking. The word haplos means literally a single, like single-mindedness, or having right priority. And that's what he's talking about. So generous, understand this. Generous is not what you do, it's who you are. I think we confuse it with charity, a word we don't often use. In fact, we change the word. King James English, again, 17th century translation of the Bible, uses the word charity instead of what we use nowadays. We use the word love. And we think of love or charity in the proper sense of the term. We think of love as being something that we feel, which is wrong, by the way. It's really something that we do. And charity is something that we do. And that's just misunderstanding them both. Love is something that we do. Generosity is something that we are. Anyway, let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to breeze through verses 1 through 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I think you'll find this interesting, by the way. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refers to these other churches, and look at what he says. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, so they had these two things going for them. They had a lot of joy and no money. Can anybody relate to that? They were happy and broke. But anyway, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, rich singleness. Like, what? Yeah, a lot of poor guys get stuck being single. No, that's not what he's saying. Still, nevertheless, even, this is what he's saying, see in the context, even though they were poor, even though they didn't have a lot of stuff, they didn't have a lot of money, they had their priorities straight. They thought right. And so they understood. And you'll see, go on here, the next verse. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Hey, I love this next phrase. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I mean, I don't remember the last time we actually saw somebody tracking down the usher saying, hey, you missed me in the offering. No, wait, let me write the check. Yeah, and they're... These people are poor. They had nothing. And Paul says, and they said, you know, no, we insist. Paul's saying, no, look, you guys can't afford this. Don't worry about it. We got you covered. And they're like, no. You're not going to rob from us the opportunity to give. Down to verse 6. Actually, verse 5, because that's the key verse in the whole text. And they did not do as we expected. I mean, how much do you expect poor people to give? Well, not very much. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish this work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. In other words, okay, you said you wanted to do this, now put your money where your mouth is. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Another, the amount is not the issue. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. And this concept of equality, by the way, there's this another great Greek word. It really means balance. And he's not saying, look, they're poor, you're rich, and so you give more money so that they, we'll all kind of meet in the middle. No, what he's saying, there's a perfect balance in the kingdom of God. When we help those who are less fortunate than us, we are blessed by that experience. It's perfectly balanced. We do not lose anything by giving. We'll come back to that concept, I'd imagine. Let's go on here. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. And by the way, that doesn't mean, hey, look, you've got it now, you give it, and then someday when you need it, that's not what he's saying. He's saying right now, at the present time, you give what you need, and you're going to get something that you need from them. You know something we've learned, by the way? Odd irony. Generally speaking, the less you have, the more generous you are. I don't understand it. But it's true. Now, Bill Gates may give a gazillion dollars, but he's got a gazillion to spare. There have been long-term, longitudinal studies that have shown that people on the lower end of the economic ladder give a higher percentage of their income to charity and people in need. That's just the way it is. But here's the point. When you give to help people who have need, when you give to help the ministry of the church, it's not that you give and someday, cha-ching, you'll cash in. No, no. Give and you receive. Right now. It's just that by putting 10 bucks in the offering plate, you shouldn't expect to go home and find 100 bucks sitting on your doorstep. Because it's not give and someday you'll receive. It's no, give and you receive. Because there's something, if I can use this as an illustration and it fits the text, we have something that we can gain, learn, be blessed by from people who can't give us stuff. And so when we help people with stuff that we have, they have stuff that we don't have. Does that make sense? Think about that. All right, back to the text. Finish it up here. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. That's an interesting quote out of Exodus about the gathering manna in the desert. And basically God said, go out and get it. Don't worry about having too much or too little. You'll have just the right amount. And that's really what's at issue here. All right, a few observations from the text. I thought this might be a short message today, but now I'm feeling like talking for a while. First one is this. It's okay to talk about money at church. It really is. I know I've been very sensitive to this over the years. There are a lot of crooks in church work. Most of them are on television. Not all of them that are on television are bad, just most of them. That's just my opinion. You could disagree with that and be wrong, but you can still come to church here. But the reality is, both on television and behind pulpits, there are people out there that have found that this is a way to make money. I don't know what their secret is, because it ain't working for me. But, and I'm not complaining. Don't misunderstand. I do feel compelled to share with you, in case you're not aware, I am not paid commission. And so it's not like, the more you give, better vacation next year, dear. No, that's not the way it works. And so I don't mind talking about these things. But I have been sensitive because there have been these ripoff artists in the church before. Not necessarily in our church, but in the church in America and the church in the world and things like that. I'm sensitive to that. And when I hear some of these guys and the stuff they say and the Creflo Dollars of this world, and if you like Creflo, let me just tell you, that's really too bad. But I'm just stunned that that's actually really his name. But that's a different issue. There's a whole bunch of them out there that I just look at and I think, gosh, do they actually hear themselves? And is anybody listening to this? And so it causes me to be hesitant to talk about money. But then I'm struck by the fact that, Paul was pretty blatant about it here. And in Mark chapter 12, I love this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. You can look it up and read it later. It's only four verses long. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And this is what the text tells us. Jesus went into the temple where people would bring their offering. And it wasn't like it is now where we pass these little bags that are nice and discreet. You can put your hand in the bag and pretend you're putting a lot of money in there, or whatever, and it just goes on and so on. They actually had where they received the offering, and they made these things out of metal, sometimes brass. It kind of looked like a tuba where you would toss your money in. You go to Sam's Club and stores and things like that where they have you put the coin in it and it goes around and around and around, makes a lot of noise, and all the kids, your kids want to be generous because they want to watch the coin go around and around. Well, that's what they had going on in those days in the temple. They had these big things, and so when you throw your coins in, if you throw in a coin, tink. Throw in a couple coins, tink, tink. But boy, if you gave your offering today in pennies, people would think you were really generous because, it just made all sorts of clatter. All that kind of stuff. So what Mark chapter 12 tells us is that Jesus went to where this was happening and sat there watching what people were putting in. We say, and this is true, what you give, your giving, your offering is between you and the Lord. That's absolutely true. We have people who keep records and stuff like that. I make it a point not to know what individuals give. But you need to know that the reason why I do that is not because it would be unbiblical of me to know. Some would argue that maybe I should know. But it's because I, as a human being, and as a sinner like the rest of you, in fact, I'm a better sinner than some of you. You know what I mean? That would mean worse sinner than some of you. But I know where my heart would be. And if I found out that Rick was putting, you know, $300 in the offering every Sunday, he'd be my best friend. And if I found out that Dan was only putting in, you know, 50 cents every other week, maybe, you know, if Dan's sick and in the hospital, well, have one of the nurses pray with him. And so, because I am human and frail and sinful, I choose not to know what individuals give. That's just the way it works here at Crossroads. Nevertheless, the New Testament teaches us that, yes, your giving is between you and the Lord. And so, hey, newsflash, God knows what you give. And he's paying attention to that. So Jesus sits down and is watching these people come and give. And these people are giving. They're giving you $100 in pennies or whatever. And then this poor widow comes up and tosses in two pennies. Tink, tink. And Jesus stands up and says, hey, I want everybody to look at this woman. Now, how awkward would that be? Imagine if we had you bring your offering up here, and Rick comes up, and, you know, we're kind of nodding, and the elders are like, good job, Rick, nice job. Well, and then, you know, Gary comes up, and we're like, hey, I want everybody to know how much Gary just gave. Really? Gary just gave 2 cents. And you're like, why exactly is he telling us this? This is kind of awkward. And then Jesus goes on, he says, look, and this is why I don't need to know what individuals give, because I don't know your heart, and I don't know your financial situation, but Jesus does. And so when this woman gives her literally her last 2 cents, Jesus says, look, she gave more than everybody else because they gave what they could spare. She gave all she had. Bottom line is, as grown-up Christians or wannabe grown-up Christians, whatever we are, it's okay to talk about this stuff. It really is. And we need not just talk about it in pithy little sayings and throw it out there and try to make people feel guilty or try to make people feel like, well, you know, if you give enough money, then God will give you a new car, a new house, and maybe heal your disease or whatever. No, let's talk seriously about what the Bible actually says about this kind of stuff. I'm struck in 2 Corinthians 8. Could you imagine this? And I've actually done this before. I didn't realize how biblical a practice it was. Whenever I visit another church, I always get their bulletin and stuff like that, and I look at their attendance, and I look at their giving, and I'm stunned, and you've heard me say this before. I go to churches that have less attendance than us, but their giving is like 3, 4, or 5 times ours. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it depends on the neighborhood and age of the congregation and stuff like that. But Paul actually says to the Corinthians, hey, you know what you guys said you wanted to give? Let me tell you how much the Macedonians are giving over here. And you guys should try to beat that. Because they're poor, you know, but they still gave. I just thought it was interesting that not only does Paul address this, inspired of the Holy Spirit, in Holy Scripture, but he includes a comparison to what somebody else is giving. Wow. I think we'll just stick with the bags, thank you. All right, second observation from the text. Before we give anything, we must give ourselves to God. That's verse 5 is the key verse. They did not do as we expected. Why? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Luke 14:33. Taking a break from the series, the words of Jesus, but here's some good words of Jesus. Jesus said this, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Man, you know, if I was a first century image consultant working with Jesus, I'd say, you know, Jesus, let's soften that a little bit. How about most of you who don't give up something can't be my disciple? But that's not what Jesus said. He said, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. All right, Lord, if you want to stick with that one, then how about this? Any of you who does not give up everything won't be a very good disciple. No. Any of you who isn't willing to give up everything can't be my disciple. Period. This is what set the Macedonians apart. They gave themselves first to God. They gave themselves, hey, you know what? I'm yours, Lord. Now we say that, but do we mean it? Have we really given everything? Or are we like my currently favorite theologian of the day, Daffy Duck? It's mine, 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 mine. Yeah, or have we given ourselves totally to God? You see, as long as we see our stuff, and you can define your stuff as widely or narrowly as you want to, but as long as we see our stuff as primarily our stuff, we are subject to zero-sum thinking. That is, we all know how much stuff we got. And so we'll be reluctant to give. Careful not to give too much. Cautious not to be too generous. I mean, we all believe, you know, everybody ought to be generous, but let's not go overboard. You know, as long as we view our stuff as our stuff, instead of ultimately all his stuff, everything I have belongs to God. Now, you know, you guys know, on the one hand, Kim and I drive some really old cars. We have 500,000 miles on our cars. And we only have two cars. No, it's pretty close to that, though. But you've probably been to our house, too. We have a pretty nice house. But the reason why you know is because you've been to our house. Because we see that God has blessed us, and you know, we've made some good decisions and not so good decisions over the years, and so here we are, and so we don't have a problem with all of you bringing your muddy feet through our house, as long as you stay and help clean up afterwards. Because it's not our house. Everything we have, not just our stuff, not just our bank accounts, not just our houses, not just our cars, but our hearts, our lives, our careers, our relationships, everything we have belongs to God because we've given it all to God. Now, we want to take it back. And we do that a lot. That's a personal human flaw. Mostly of my wife's, not mine, of course. But it's not true. She's so much better than I am. I've told you before, if it weren't for my wife, I would be single and living in my car. Okay, we'll save that for another time. Because look, honey, we're almost out of time. All right. But the bottom line is when you think about giving, whether you're talking about money, your time, your energy, whatever, before you give anything, you've got to give yourself to God. And then the last observation from the text is simply this: we should aspire to be generous. I love the way Paul puts it in verse 7. Just as you excel in everything, faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness. This way, it's rough on me being a Maryland fan and a Ravens fan. I haven't given up on the season yet. But nobody enters the season. And it's amazing. By the way, in case you don't know, we have Jersey Sunday, the first Sunday of the NFL season every year. And somebody has told me the last couple of weeks that I've been wearing jerseys. It's not Jersey Sunday anymore. And I say, you know what? Every Sunday is Jersey Sunday as far as I'm concerned. But we actually have, I think, more Steelers fans in this church than there are Ravens fans. Now, I'm praying for that, but praying for your darkened souls. Which reminds me, maybe you saw this. This has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Do you know how a Steelers fan changes the light bulb? They don't. They just stand around and talk about how great the old ones were. Anyway. Okay, back to the message. This is why I have notes. But here's my point. The reason why I bring that up is none of us start the season, whatever our sport is, if you're a sports fan or not, none of us start the season saying, you know what, I want to be second. I want to be last. You know, nobody wants to do that. Nobody goes hunting and says, I hope I don't even see a deer. They want a 9-pointer. Nice shot, Sean. We want to be first. We want to excel. And Paul says, excel in everything, including your giving, including being generous. Let us, as a people, as a church, as a community, as individuals, be known as generous people. All right, so what? Wrap it up here. If we are going to be generous people, there are two things to keep in mind. First is, we must give ourselves entirely to God. Last year, the first book we read was a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it was basically an analogy about how our life is like a house with many different rooms. And we tend to invite Christ into just a few of the rooms. And there are a couple of rooms in our house that Christ is just shut out from. And we'd rather he not be a part of that. It just doesn't work that way. You'll never be a generous person as long as Christ has to stay in the family room. He's got to be allowed in every part of our life. Give ourselves entirely to God. And second, once we do that, then we can give ourselves to others. Dave said something in giving our pastor appreciation gifts right before he took them back. But encouraging you that if we invite you in to be involved in ministry, that you should respond to that. And he didn't mean say no, he meant be involved. And I thought, I just want to take this moment to invite you all to be involved in ministry. We go around and we have a great children's ministry going on downstairs right now. And in about another half an hour, we're going to triple the number of kids down there. And really what we need is people out of this service who will stay for an extra hour and a half and work with children. Or we need people in the first service who will get up earlier and come to this service so they can stay. We have all kinds of needs. Find things that work. But I mean, we pray and we talk and we beg and we plead and we encourage people. But I can't help but wonder if the reason why, and quite frankly, some people are reluctant to be involved, and I totally understand this. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's a good thing, but this is a human thing. Some people are reluctant to make a commitment to be involved helping out with children's ministry or car club or whatever, because what goes through their mind is something like this. That means I got to be there every Sunday. Could you imagine going to a job interview? And at the end of the interview, the HR person says, "So, do you have any questions?" "Yeah, how many days do I have to be here?" But I can't help but wonder if part of our reluctance to be involved in ministry and to serve in the church and so on, or through the church, is because we have never entirely given ourselves to God. We've given a couple hours on Sundays. We've given an occasional service Saturday or something like that, but we haven't really given our entire selves to God. And that's where it needs to start. When you give your entire self to God, then you're in a position to give to others. And let me just close with this concept. It really gets down to this. Generous people trust God. Stingy people do not. It's just as simple as that. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. JB's going to lead us in a song so we can kind of think about this. I want to encourage you. Have you ever given yourself entirely to God? Have you recognized that Jesus died for your sins to purchase your soul, your very life, who you are? And there has to come a time in your life where you say, "Okay, I get it now. Jesus died for me. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to give myself entirely to God." Maybe you've done that at some point or other in your life, or maybe you never have. Maybe you joined a church. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Maybe you thought you were converted. Maybe you were converted. I can't judge your heart. I don't know what's going on in your soul. But you recognize that, God has about 30% or 40% or maybe 80% or 90% of my life, but he doesn't have 100%. Maybe today's the day that you're going to say, "You know what? 100%. That's what I want to give to God, 100% of who I am." So as we sing this song, just think about it. If you've never received Christ, then talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to anybody. There are a lot of people here who know what to do, know where to lead you. And if you talk to somebody they don't know, they'll say, "I don't know, but I know who would." But don't leave here without at least contemplating and hopefully allowing God to have your 100%. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you recognizing that you call us to be generous people, and that generosity is not so narrowly defined that it's just about a checkbook or a dollar amount. Generosity is character. It's who we are. And so, Lord, we invite you, as we say, transform who we are. Do a radical work in our hearts and our lives and our soul. Cause us to be, develop us to be, discipline us to be generous people. In Jesus' name.